Exodus 13. Last week we read it. We went through Exodus 13 pretty quick. I was hoping you'd all be, you know, troubled and have all kinds of questions of, you know, what are we supposed to do about feasts and what are we supposed to do about unleavened bread and all that. You know? Yeah. So, I'm not going to answer those questions, but I hope you have them, you know, doing it, because that's a good thing to make you go look and see. But we kind of went through it quick, and then here on the last verses, which I think are pretty sweet, like I said, some of the powerful verses in my life the last few years, just keeping in perspective. But I was convinced we need to go back, and there's a couple of important points that have great relevance in our lives of when God calls us out of Egypt. What's that look like? Up to this point in Exodus, it's been about God revealing who He is, right, to the people. When they were, you know, I always think it is important to try to put yourself there, you know, try to put yourself in the midst of the story. They're legitimate stories and they're real stories, they're historical stories. They really happened. You know, it's not necessarily that I know the, you know, that we can know the exact details or how it looked, you know, but we can step away from absoluteness and go and try to put ourselves, and I think that's important, to try to think of what did this really look like on some level. Children screaming? Is Levi having a sex talk or what's happening? No? he said he was gunning. So, or something along that line. I think the topic was, we're wondrously made, you know? Fearfully and wondrously made. So, you know, there is some truth to what that looks like in the purity and sanctity and holiness of your sexuality. So, go Levi. They're important, you know, we got potluck today, so let's do some debriefing, you know, make sure that he was there, okay, in the process. So, yeah, wide-eyed. God was showing the people who He was. And it's important, you know, you think about 400 years and we still have this sense that they maintain this very, unadulterated, untainted view of God, and that they lived in the middle of the Egyptian culture for 400 years as their slaves people without being tainted by the Egyptian culture. And that would be obviously not true by the Bible and obviously not true by practical reality. They lived in the midst of the Egyptians for 400 years and they were very much assimilated into that culture on many levels. They still knew of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, they knew of Him enough. I mean, Moses' parents knew of Him enough to say to fear Him beyond the gods of Egypt and beyond the Pharaoh of Egypt. So there was a transfer that went on, you know. And again, I mean, think about that. I mean, there was no, you know, I'm sure there was writing. There was some writing that went on and whatnot, but they would transfer that in stories. They would hand that down from generations, which is really important. And they maintained it strong enough, but they were also tainted. And you say, well, how do you know that? Because look what happened pretty quickly. I mean, you know, they believed in the god Apis, you know, made a bull, you know, a calf out of their gold, real quickly. You know, that's while God was up giving the Ten Commandments on the mountain. I mean, they still believed in the ability to be polygamous and still have a right relationship with God. So I'm sure on some level they participated in that. So here's God saying, okay, I'm calling you out. I'm calling you out of the world. I'm calling, just like us, because this is very pertinent to us, very pertinent to us. You know, we are arrogant in thinking that we are not, you know, who believe in many gods. We believe that we only believe in Jesus. I mean, in this country, in fact, we're very swift when someone says, I believe in God. Oh, you're a Christian. I mean, that's a rather foolish inference immediately to have, because unfortunately there are many gods, and the primary gods worshipped in this country are not the God of the Bible. That's pretty obvious by the state of this country and where we're going. So when the vast majority of people are referencing, I believe in God, or, you know, they say in a public news media, you know, our prayers are with you, you know, it doesn't necessarily mean that they're praying in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit to the God of the Bible and to Yahweh. And these people were the same. So here we are in the midst of, in spite of our foolishness and arrogance combined, bad mixture. We believe that we are monotheists, you know, as a country even, that we are a Christian nation, but that would be a foolish thing to assume. So things kind of take a change in Exodus here from God he made some giant statements, some miraculous intervention in their lives to show his power, to show his authority, to show his absolute authority over the gods of Egypt, right? I mean, the plagues were major deals that he came against the people, the gods of Egypt. And he said, my name is, you know, I mean, he starts it, which is just rings in my ear. I hope it rings in all of our ears, you know, because we get pretty flippant with it. You know, God says one of the first commandments is you don't take my name in vain. And we tend to immediately say that, well, that's a certain cuss word that you should never use, because that would mean you would be taking his name in vain. I would contend that, you know, God's name is taken in vain more often in churches than anywhere else. You know, it's something we should be careful in our prayers, something we should be careful of. You know, who are we speaking to? Who are we addressing? God was very careful to say, you know what? I am who I am. I am not who you make me out to be or who you design me to be. I am not just a mixture of, or how you want to shape me or how you want to form me or how you want to believe in me or what you're comfortable with or what you're secure with. I am the God of the Bible. And I will show you that I am a God of power. I'm a God of greatness. I'm a God of wonder. I will show you that I'm a God of compassion and grace and mercy and love. I will show you I am the Redeemer. And he calls him out to do this. And at this point, I would say that he begins now to shape his people in Exodus. He begins to shape them and say, now that I've called you out of the great I Am, Yahweh has called you out of Egypt, now I'm going to begin to tell you how this is to look, to shape and form you into the people, my special people, my people that I've called to bear my name, to show my glory in this world. That's what we are as the church, right? We are those who are to bear his name, to show his glory in this world. That's why he leaves us here, because without us, this world would be in great darkness. Without us, this world would be without hope. Without us, this world would diminish into, fall into to despaired darkness doing it. But we are meant and left here to be the salt in the earth, the representation of Jesus Christ on the earth, of his character, his nature, so people can have hope and see there is hope. So what does that mean? So do we make that up and what that's supposed to look like? You know, I think that it's important to realize that up until this point, you know, they've been shaped and formed by the enslaved culture that they were in. I think this is a very important point for all of us. You know, I'm sure none of you have ever heard it or used it, but that's just the way God made me, right? You know, especially relative to bad behavior or something, you know. It's just the way God made me to have a temper or to, you know, to feel this way or to be controlled by emotions or to get depressed or whatever it might be, whatever thing that we character flaw we're excusing, we tend to say, this is the way God made me, is a character. We need to understand something, and I think it's very important for all of us. Most of you that I've spent time with personally have probably heard this, but I ask you to listen to it again because I think it's very, very important. I'm confident that God, it's obvious, God puts a DNA structure, you know, in every child in the womb. You know, that God builds and forms and puts the making of a character that he designed to have an intimate relationship with him, to glorify him, to bring glory to him in his creation, and to have eternal fellowship with him, okay? He designs that in the womb. Okay, so that makeup is there. That DNA makeup is there. I believe that the way God intends for that to be, because our character is shaped and formed, right? I mean, I don't know the exact specifics of the scientific, so I won't try to be very smart. Wouldn't do a very good job of it anyway, right? But there, you know, it's an amazing thing how this brain and this body's there, and in the first 5 years, the vast majority of your synaptic connections happen. Okay? So what's a synaptic connection? It's how your brain starts figuring out how to make channels, you know? So if I have a fearful response, how do I respond to that? You know, if I have something that I don't know, how do I figure that out? If I have an emotional response, how does that connect, right? And that shaping and forming, I mean, God could have done that in the womb, could have done that outside, could have already made that pre-made, right? But he didn't, right? He left that to be shaped and formed correctly and rightly by parents, by a mother and a father that are living out the character and nature of God, that are in process of being led by the Holy Spirit, having the intuition of the Holy Spirit, having the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, and that they are in that, we are, it's an amazing thing that God allows us to participate in creation, which he does, you know, not only in the birth of a child, you know, I mean, coming together, a man and a woman coming together, that's one of the amazingly sacred things. That is the closest thing we have. We directly participate in creation. You know, you've got two little things and they don't come together and form a human. Humans aren't formed outside of that intimate koinonia relationship, knowing each other in sexuality. And we participate in that, and we also then participate in the formation of that as it grows older in the environment that kid's in. I'm convinced that to the degree we succeed in that, in being godly parents, godly mothers and fathers, and leading our kids correctly. Again, what does God say? You know, he says that he is pleased when children are obey their parents, when children are submissive to their parents. So, you know, you teach a kid the unconditional love of a father and a mother. That's a huge thing. You know, without that, without knowing that and having that in your life, a kid learns to fight and to get his own needs met. You know, those synaptic connections begin to happen of when I am threatened, I self-protect. You know, when I am emotionally hurt, I get my needs met. How do I do this? And parenting incorrectly forms all kinds of wrong synaptic connections, okay? So, the truth is that most of us, that character in nature that God implanted in the child, by the time we get to be, you know, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years old, whatever it is, by the time we get to be old, the sad part is, what would happen is that the parents have exemplified truth and exemplified the character and nature of God, of his faithfulness, of his love, of his unrelenting love, of his intuitiveness, of his ability to read your heart and know your heart. All those synaptic connections are created, right? The character of that child forms in a semi-healthy way because there's nobody that's perfect as a parent, okay? And, you know, we're all, you know, children are the great sanctifying tool of God, you know, in us. And that process is process. And, you know, I would contend that I'm a much better parent now than I was when I was raising my own kids, unfortunately, you know, sadly enough, you know, doing it. So, and why? Well, more wisdom, pretty good Monday morning quarterback, and see why, you know, I didn't always win, you know, and have a winning team and sometimes lost and failed and struggled and see the ramifications and see the back, you know, what happens after that. So what's really important, I think, for us, and this is the story that he's telling, you know, of these people. So I drew you out of Exodus. I drew you out of here. Now I'm going to reform and reshape the character that your culture, people that the enemy, that your flesh developed. Because the truth is, by the time most of us, some of us were raised, you know, My parents were good parents. You know, my parents were great parents, but my parents also left some major issues there, some major character things that weren't dealt with correctly. You know, I encourage parents, can you be a perfect parent? No, but you need to try to be. Okay? And that's not a hypocritical thing. That's not a, you know, I am going to pretend like I am or try to cover up any failings in doing it. No. Exposed, naked, vulnerable, out in the open, try your best. Pour your life into being a parent and caring about your kids. Because the more you do that, the less issues they have. They will have issues still. They still have a flesh and they're still going to be in that state of needing to die themselves. But the very important thing here for these people coming out of Israel was that the world, the flesh and the devil had conformed and transferred their character into being. God said, I want to renew that. This is what it needs to look like. And that's the same for us. There's a basic, again, DNA map, a basic character structure, I think, that's in us. But for most of us, that was not shaped by God. Right? It was not shaped by submission, by true, full submission to the authority God put over us, and with godly parents transferred into full submission to the God and the authority of the universe, to God Almighty, conforming to His image. How many of you ended up 20 years old looking like that? Yeah. Nobody, right? And most of us are a long ways from that. And let me just say something that I've seen to be very, very true in my few years on earth and trying to help people and whatnot is that, you know, the enemy is very, very specific in desiring to take that character that God desires to look like this in a right relationship with Him and honor Him and glory Him. Bring glory to Him, and He's very specific in shaping that character to go like this. Okay? Same character traits, basically, but He's very careful to make Him go like this. Okay? So by the time you're here, now God's drawn me out of Egypt, and I'm here, there's not too many of us that are even here. You know, right? I contend that most of us are here. You know, we're off. You know, let's say left field, even though it's right to you guys, okay? We're off in our character formation, that we do not look like what God intended us to. I think the enemy is pretty purposeful and good about that. You know, the enemy, the spiritual fight goes on, and it knows the character and nature of humans. It knows the character and nature of family groups. It knows the propensities of family groups and how they're going to tend to order their lives and whatnot. He knows how to shape and form those children that come within those family groups to destroy them, okay? And He purposely shapes and forms that character to destroy us. So here you're sitting here and going, well, that's just the way God made me. Well, God did make you with a certain propensity, but this is the way the enemy has shaped you. This is the way the enemy has formed you. Now, that basic DNA structure, that basic character nature, you know, we're all different. That's a real pain in our fannies sometimes when we're married, and sometimes that's a good thing, okay? Meant to complement each other when we're both on this side, led and shaped and formed by the power of God in our lives. But we are, most of the time, because we have a lot of remnants of the world shaping and our flesh shaping us and forming us, being formed and shaped under the bondage of sin, under the slavery of sin. You know, one of the great shaping forces in us is most of us were shaped in form under the bondage of sexual sin and immorality. On whatever level that might have taken. Okay? That has an unbelievable, it's like saying that you're going to raise your child and his character and shape is going to be formed correctly and just give him some heroin once in a while. You know? How's that going to go? You know? Bad. Okay? Same thing. Under the bondage of sexual sin, your character and nature will not be formed correctly. It influences every part of your life. How you make decisions, how you interact with people, how you deal with things. Okay? And that is a character and nature that needs to be reformed and reshaped. So here we are, and it can be. That is the power of the gospel. That's the truth of the gospel. Jesus died to set us free from the bondage of sin. It is about the renewing of our minds, the renewing of our spirit. I would even go to the extent in my ignorant statement of David saying, I think he's even about reconnecting those synaptic connections. I think he's, you know, that would be a miraculous intervention, they would say, because once they're formed. No, I think he's about reshaping those. I think he's about reshaping those, the way we respond to certain stimuli, right? I know it can happen, you know, that we are conditioned to respond this way. When I see this makes this happen in my body. That can be reshaped and formed because I see it through different eyes, through a different mind, in a different shape. That is God's purpose. So what does this have to do with chapter 13? Let's see, we read that last week. I don't see any of that stuff there, you know, right? I understand, but this is God changing kind of his purpose with the people, rather than doing what he did through showing who he was and showing that he stood above all other gods and giving these people hope. Okay, maybe this is the real living God. Maybe this God Yahweh, that's worthy to be served, is able to transform and change. So what is this? What does it mean to be the people of God? I think is the question here. And there's a couple of things that I think kind of jump out in what he's trying to say. You know, I think we'd be careful to get hung up in some of the specifics, not to say it's not worth pursuing. One of the things that I find true about the Bible is you can't go too deep. Okay? Now, it isn't about trying to come up with some conjecture that satisfies me and makes me feel good, and didn't I come up with this hypothetical theory about what God was really talking about? You know, that's not a good thing to do. And we tend to be prone to do that. There's major movements within our culture that tend to take, within our Christian quote culture, that tend to take a certain verse or a certain thing or a certain thing God said and base their whole deal around it, right? You know? And it's really careful to take it in. It's important that we take it in context of Scripture. The Scripture is the best at defining itself. Okay? You want to know what it means. It's not necessarily just to take a verse and then just read this and then that's what everybody else says about it. Read more Bible. Okay? Read more of what God says in His Word, because the Word will define itself. Even though oftentimes you read things and go, really? I mean, huh? Fortunately, we get to go through Exodus and try to finish this thing out without stumbling and bumbling and falling over too much, okay? Because there's a lot of things in there that are like, really? Huh. So the first two verses, Exodus 13. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, sanctify to me every firstborn, the first offering of every womb among the sons of Israel, both man and beast. It belongs to me. Now, I don't necessarily want to take the time to divert into what firstborn is, but you know there is what that means. It's a reference throughout the Bible. First fruits and firstborns are important. Basically, you know, it is God's. But the thing that is important here is one of the first things that he says to the people when he draws them out of Exodus, when he draws them out of Egypt, when he draws them in the Exodus, out of Egypt, out of the world, when he draws them, it's, you're to be a consecrated people. You're to be a, sanctify means to set apart, to consecrate, okay? And this is a really important thing for all of us to consider, because what does that mean? You know, we tend to use the word easily, sanctify. Some of your Bibles might even say consecrate. Yours does. Need to get a new one, but no, I'm just kidding. No, consecrate's a valid interpretation of the word. That's good. What's that? No, it is. I'm kidding. So, consecrate is a valid interpretation of the Hebrew word doing it. But what does consecrate mean? Because this is what God says right off the get-go. I'm calling you out of Egypt now. Consecrate yourselves, okay? What does it mean to consecrate ourselves? And this is a very, difficult concept, I think. In fact, all three of these things are kind of a difficult concept within, particularly within evangelicalism, but I would say within modern Christianity. Because we don't necessarily, to consecrate means to take what is ordinary, okay? To take the ordinary, basically, and to set it aside exclusively for God. Okay? That's what the word sanctify. In the New Testament, the word will be translated sanctify, I think most of the time. At least in my Bible it is, you know. So, but the word consecrate, to set aside, to set apart, God calls us to set apart for Him. And it's taking what is ordinary, which would be us, and calling us out of this world, taking, you know, certain vessels that He called them. In the Old Testament, there was a lot of things that were to be consecrated, right? The vessels of the temple, right? Clothing at times doing it. In people He's speaking of here, He's referencing that God calls us to be a consecrated people, to be set apart for Him. And that is a very important thing that we lose sight of, and it's important to recognize this is what God calls us to when He calls us out of the world, to be consecrated. Okay? The base issue is we belong to God. Okay? And that's it. You think, you know, that seems like, well, yeah, no kidding. Of course that's, you know. No, wait a minute. To be consecrated, to be sanctified, to be set apart means we belong to God. We are set aside for His purpose. Now, you implement that into our thought process and our lives, because most of us don't like that. In our flesh, we don't like that. We like the concept of choice, right? We like the concept of the fight within us, within our souls, is that God says we belong to Him. Our life is not our own. We've been bought with a price, right? But my flesh says, I belong to me, right? I belong to me. I am the one who gets to make this choice. I am the one who knows best for me. The issue is critical when it comes to the issue of God's commandments, which there are commandments. You know, when Jesus says, do this in the New Testament, that's not a suggestion, by the way, okay? It's a commandment by Jesus Christ, who is equal in the Trinity with God, carries some weight, authority. When He says, this is how you're to act, this is what you're to do, this is what you're not to do, we tend to think of them as suggestions based on the fact that I belong to me and I have the responsibility to do with me. This is a very difficult thing, not only in our flesh, but in our culture. Okay? In our culture, it is, what is the most wicked thing that could ever happen to a human, we've been educated to believe at this point? Slavery, right? I mean, that is like the four-letter word, right? Slavery. And because then you don't have, then I don't belong to me. You mean somebody belongs to someone else? That is the most, hi Mallory, that is the most terrible, terrible thought in the world, right? To us, that we would belong to someone else. My life would not be my own. I'd be bought. There's a couple things about that. I don't need to go into slavery. I'm not saying that we should go get some slaves, okay? But the reality is, Gene and I, in fact, were watching some show. What is this show? Finding Your Roots thing, you know, doing it. And the most terrible thing that you can find there is, there was slavery in your background. Either like somebody was a slave owner, or you were a slave, and, you know, I mean, it's understandable, okay? Being an abused slave, being a slave of a terrible taskmaster, is not a good place to be in, okay? But it was amazing to watch, you know, we were talking about one guy, and here's this old guy, and it's got this picture of him, he's all dressed up in a suit, and he was taking it right when emancipation happened. That means set the slaves free. You're no longer slave, all the slaves are set free, right? So he left and went to Canada, and it was all good. And within a short period of time, he realized, you know, this, why? You know, what do I have here that I didn't have here? My family's there? And my slave owner, who owned a whole bunch of slaves, I don't know how many, but lots of slaves, he was a very wealthy man, but he was a good guy. He was a good guy. As a slave owner, he was a good guy. And there's, in fact, that whole show, they all showed up as pretty much good guys. That the people, he went back. and to being a slave. Because it was the sweet place. He's with his family. His master welcomed his in, was happy to have him there, you know, doing it. And it was a great time, you know. I mean, it's not, we need to be really careful to reconcile that cultural dichotomy within us. Because we are called to be slaves. Our life is no longer our own. When we refer to God as master, what does that infer about me? Right? That I am absolutely under his authority. My life is not my own. The New Testament is wrought with it. It's full of it. There's a couple of them I just want to look at, because this isn't just an Old Testament slavery principle. In the New Testament, we're all free to do what we want to do, right? And if our culture yells, what is the best, happiest thing, place I could be? Me doing what I want to do with the ability to do it, right? What else could be happy, right? I'm in charge. I'm determined my life. No one else knows better. I lead. I rule. You know, that everything within our flesh and everything in our culture says, you will be most happy when you fulfill your dreams. Right? When you complete what you want to do, when you reach your goals, when you you will be the most happy. It's a lie, by the way. That's not where we were created to be the most happy. We were created to be the most happy under the authority of God. Subject to God. In Romans chapter 14, I'll just read it. Verse 7, you can check me if you want. Doing it, that's good, but it's there. For no one of us lives for himself. And not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. There's not much wiggle room in that, is there? I mean, that's pretty absolute on what it looks like to be a follower. That we are set apart, that we are sanctified. Okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 9, I'll read a few verses here. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? This is about consecration, setting aside for God's purpose. That the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. We're not the progressive, all-accepting church, pardon me. Do not be deceived, okay? Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, I didn't write this, nor covetous, not politically correct, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were, says some of you, but all of you, all of us, okay? And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were, there's that word, sanctified, set apart for God's purpose. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Not your own goodness, not your own works, not your own worthiness. Jesus died to set you apart, to consecrate you. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. So, that's a very important, it isn't, I'm saved and now I'm free to do what I want. And if I choose to follow God and obey Him, then I'll get more jewels in my crown. When you were a little kid, that was a cool thing, I guess. You know, it lost its appeal to me somewhere along my teenage years. You know, that you're going to get more rewards in heaven, you know, doing it. I'm not mocking that. We will be judged. On some level, it appears that God will exonerate true righteousness and true virtue. I don't know what that'll look like. You know, it's not a cutesy cheap crown. Be the real deal, if it was, you know, something that was, had some meaning. But growing up, it was like, you know, you're free to do what you want now that you're saved, because you're forgiven, and all your sins are forgiven. But, you know, the more good you do, the better off it'll be in the end. You know? That's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. It says that when God calls out of Egypt, if we are going to be His people, He states emphatically, my people will be consecrated. will be sanctified, will be set apart for my purpose. And this is what he's doing. This is what he's doing, and he's giving them retraining, reorienting what life looks like, what your character, what your life looks like, that you're sanctified, that you're set apart for that purpose. So, the other one, and the next one he does in the next few verses is he talks about, my people will be a people of remembrance. Okay? And this is a very important thing. God, throughout the Bible, God uses fasts and feasts and festivals to bring remembrance and reinforcement into our lives. Okay? That we don't forget. We have another malady, another problem within, contemporary Christianity, and we think that as long as we intellectually have it figured out straight, we're all good, right? So, I can intellectually have it figured out straight, and then I can go do this, and it doesn't really matter, because I understand it correctly intellectually. Jesus, in the New Testament and the Old Testament, God is very clear about, this is a complete body deal. And participation with not only your spirit, not only your intellect, but with your body, your mind, soul, the completeness of a person is really important in remembering and keeping a remembrance of what and why. Let's read what he says. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out from Egypt, from the house of slavery. For by a powerful hand the Lord brought you out from this place, and nothing leavened shall be eaten. On this day, the month of Abib, you are about to go forth. And it shall be when the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, at which he swore to your father to give to you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall observe this rite in the month. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten throughout the 7 days, and nothing leavened shall be seen among it. Nor shall there be any leaven be seen among you and all your borders. And you shall tell your sons on that day. You shall tell your sons on the day. It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And it shall serve as a sign to you on your hand and a reminder to you on your forehead, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a powerful hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt. Therefore you shall keep the ordinance as it is appointed at its appointed time from year to year. Now it came about when the Lord brings you to land, it shall come about when the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanite, as he swore to you and to your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall devote to the Lord the first offspring of every womb, and the first offspring of every beast that you own. The males belong to the Lord. But every first offspring of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, and you shall not redeem it. Then you shall break its neck, and every firstborn of man among your sons shall redeem. And it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? That you shall say to him with a powerful hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. And it shall come about when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed every firstborn in the land of Egypt, but the firstborn of man and both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord the males, the firstborn offering of every womb, but every firstborn of my sons I redeem. So it shall serve as a sign on his hand and as a paracletus on his forehead. For with a powerful hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. The Feast of the Unleavened Bread is an important, we talked some about leaven last week. You know, it's kind of here it is, I think I probably smell some leaven right now, right? You know, some good stuff going on, you know, doing it. You know, you think about, just hypothetically, what if we had no leaven this morning, okay? What if we'd taken the leaven out of the cinnamon rolls and the whatever else is there, right? I mean, it'd suck, right? I mean, it would be like unleavened bread, you know, kind of. But what would that produce? What would happen when the kids go to eat? Ooh, what is this? I mean, where's the roles, right? And what does he say? Well, this is the deal. This is why. This is why we are eating unleavened bread, because this is a reminder. I believe it's a very important concept. Okay? I mean, we should almost try it sometime. Unleavened bread, doing it. No, I know it's not. But the issue, it was symbolic about sin. It was symbolic about God's urgency in drawing you out, right? You don't bring stuff that rots with you. God says, you shall be a people that is consecrated, and you shall be a people that remembers. Right? And the way we remember is not just intellectual understanding. God says there needs to be object lessons in this. This needs to be participated in so that it is something that you refer to. In our life, in our culture, we have some pretty profound ones. And I'm pretty staunch about it. And I believe that it's critical when you look back. We need these things for our children to remember. Christmas, right? This thing we call Easter, which we screwed up, right? The goddess Esther was not good, you know. Constantine thought he would put together the pagans and the Christians and we'd make this cool thing that everybody get along with. So the goddess Esther was the goddess of fertility, you know. Good, so let's mix that up and call it that. The resurrection. The death and resurrection of Jesus, okay? That is of paramount importance. And the other one in our culture is Thanksgiving, right? It's a very important one where we were thankful, truly was, or in spite of what history books are rewriting, okay? They weren't thankful to the Indians. They were thankful to God for protection and sustenance in their lives. And those are things, I just use those three. Should there be more? Maybe so. You know? I mean, I know that my niece does Advent with her kids doing it. Is that a good thing? Maybe so. You know? I think that I don't think that it's a partridge in a pear tree thing, you know, and the 12 days of Christmas. I don't think that's a godly one. I think that's one that's kind of gotten in the way of things. But we have, why it's so important to me, we need to sanctify, set apart those holidays for God. Okay? Because those are very important in our children's lives. This is a foundational thing they participate every year in. Every year they look forward to it. You know, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was, there was something, at the end you feasted with like real bread. Okay? There was something to look forward to that we went through this struggle and we look forward to it. With little kids, it's critical that we have object lessons about the truth of God that are encompassed body, mind, spirit. Not just intellectual understanding about these things. And it's why I am very big on eradicating the world out of things that God gives us to be a remembrance. Because it gets very tainted. And it's happening now, right? I mean, Thanksgiving to me is one of the pure holidays we had growing up still. We're still thankful to God, right? It's not that way now. What is it? It's the absolute opposite of being thankful to God. It's Black Friday. Talk about straight from the pit of hell. How could he have more directly come against gratefulness to God? Instead, there's this insatiable lust for things in people that they'll stomp on each other and do this. Completely radically counter. I mean, it's appropriate. It's called Black Friday. Why do they do that? But it is. Before even when I was growing up, it was becoming what? Football. Right? It's about football games, right? Is what Thanksgiving is about. I mean, stop. It's really important that we feast, have a feast with our children. And we celebrate thankfulness to God for this bounty that he's given us. Now, they weren't feasting necessarily. They had food and they were very grateful for that they were starving. They were kind of on the other end of the spectrum. But God does use feasts and he used fasts and he used festivals. Celebration at the time of Christmas, Christ's birthday. But we need to be very careful to sanctify it. That what is impressionable to our kids, what our kids are raised with, that it's beyond just an intellectual exercise. It is a physical object lessons which has powerful meaning. You know, I've often considered, you know, the value of Christmas plays, you know, and stuff. Kids dressing up like sheep and whatnot, doing it, you know. But I think, you know, I was thinking about it, thinking, that, you know, there is some value to the object lesson of what this is about. We need to be just careful to direct our kids in that way, to understand why you're doing what you're doing, why you're thinking like you're thinking. What, emulate this story, you know. Make this story be foundational in your life, impactive in your life. Easter got messed up a long time ago by this stinking rabbit, which was the object that shows fertility. Same thing with the egg. You know, it's fertility. What did those have to do with Jesus dying on the cross and being resurrected? They're just like, not just a distraction. They're, pardon me, from the pit of hell in there. Is there something wrong with coloring Easter eggs? No. Who cares? I don't think the chicken's something I'm going to worship very soon, you know? Or the rabbit. Thankful when I eat him, maybe, or something. But, you know, it's the But why on that day? You know, why do we put that together and allow that to be part of our life when our kids should be absorbed in the death and the resurrection? This is, he says, every year, remember these. Every year on this day, do this. Okay? That's important for us too. And I'm just emphasizing, we are not, you know, we're all about not tradition and don't do this. And it's in within evangelicalism, we get pretty arrogant saying, well, I understand the story. I know it right. So I can go participate in Easter or let's play with Santa Claus, you know. Let's, whatever. Let's lie to our children and then say you need to believe me. Whatever. You know, it's a disastrous thing that we do. In our culture, that we have eroded and eaten up these things. We are to be, God says, a people of remembrance. And we are to have things that we raise our children. So when your children ask, what if we took 11 out of here? They go, hey, wait a minute. These cinnamon rolls suck, you know? What is the deal here? Well, okay, let me tell you what the deal is here, right? We are to have those things so that they go, oh yeah, this is about God drawing us out of the world and the effects of leaven in our life and the urgency of leaving. So, we are to be a people consecrated for God. We are to be a people of remembrance, is saying. Verse 17, now it came about when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near. For God said, at least the people change their minds when they see war, and they return to Egypt. Hence God led the people around by way of the wilderness to the Red Sea. And the sons of Israel went up in martial array from the land of Egypt. And he took them, I read into it, he took them clear down by Sinai on the route, right? And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, God will surely take care of you. And you shall carry my bones from here with you. That was 400 years ago, man, that he prophesied that. Okay, we're going to get it done. God is faithful in his promise, right? That's one of the great stories of Exodus, is God has a plan, and God is always faithful in his promises. Then they set out from Succoth and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness, and the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day and led them on to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. This is a very, you know, last week I told you this is a very sweet, sweet passage to me, because this is really, we are to be a people that are compelled by God's mercy. Say, well, how does that have to do with it? Let me just state that God taking us on the long way around in life is his mercy on us. Okay? Now, we don't necessarily respond to that. Have any of you felt like, why is this taking so long? Or how come I'm still here? Or why is this going like this? Or Right?
God,
where are you? Are you not paying attention? You know, can't you hurry this up a little bit? Right? And all of us, on some level, have respond to the long way. That way. But understand, it was the mercy of God that led them. God didn't want his people to return to Egypt, right? What did it say? And they will, he said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and they return to Egypt. God did not want his people to return to the world. God did not want his people to run back. And in his mercy, in his compassion, in his wisdom, he took them on the long, arduous, ugly trip around Sinai, right? So that he could teach them who he was, so that when they got to this place where they, he said, now, you're going to have to be willing to lay your life down. They didn't go, forget it, I'm leaving. Now, unfortunately, most still did. But there was a remnant that didn't, right? And there was a remnant of children that didn't. I think that it's a very important concept for us to remember. I mean, obviously we make a mess of our lives oftentimes, so, you know. Well, God, wait a minute. I'm not owned by you. I am the one in charge of my life. So I'm going to take this road and we end up somewhere, right? And then go, God! Right? No. You rebellious little brat, you know. Come back, follow God's way. See, the key thing is remembering as we begin the journey and we start to go, wait a minute, this isn't the right direction, right? This isn't the way I thought it would go. I mean, you know, here they are from your guys' perspective. Here's Egypt, right? Here's Palestine, right? Boom, like this. And they went, like this, wandering around in the wilderness. And it was starting off like this, going, hey, wait a minute. What's the imperative thing to remember? That the long way around is the mercy of God. That the long way around is our dad who knows best, who cares about us, who is trying to develop that character in us, develop that trust in us, bring us to a place where we know him, where we understand him, so that when we get to the point where he says, let's do this, we go, I can trust you. I can trust you. I've been on this road with you for a while. I've walked down this road with you. Practically in our lives, we need to remember, it doesn't matter if it's an hour when it should have been 5 minutes, you know. Any of you ever worked on a car when it should have taken you 10 minutes and 3 hours later and your knuckles are busted and this bolt broke and this thing happened, you know. God, why? You know? But or days, or weeks, or years, okay, in our process of life, that we should always look at the fact that God knows best. This, wait a minute, this is where I need to be. This is where you promised. This is where you said I should be. This is where you said I'm going. How come? And go, because you're God. Because you know best. Because you are purposely, not ever without purpose, purposely leading me on this journey here, okay? The weakness that obviously we have in it is, what do we want to do? We want to stall out and go, I don't know what God wants. Wish God would just tell me, right? I mean, I don't know what he wants. If I only had a pillar of fire in a cloud, I'd be in, man. I'm 100% following. Sinai, here I come, baby. You know, I'm following you down there because this guy knows. So look at the pillar of fire at night so I can travel, right? We're in, right? Anybody here wouldn't be in? All of us would say, yeah, cloud and pillar. When I don't know, and I don't know where to go, and I don't know which job, and I don't know where to live, and I don't know how to do this, if I only had a pillar of fire, okay, to follow, I'm in, because I'd serve God like that. Pardon me, I'm calling you out on that, okay? 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 Because you know what? We have something more powerful. We have the Spirit of God. The true Spirit of God residing in us. We have the Word of God in front of our face. You know what our problem is? We want to complain and not read and not study and not know the heart of God. You say, well, that doesn't tell me what job I should take. Oh, yeah, no, it has all the wisdom to know what job you should take. Okay? That doesn't tell me how what I should do in this situation with this person. Yes, it does. It tells us what our heart's supposed to be. Okay? It tells us where our heads are supposed to be at. It tells us what our responses are supposed to be like. And the Spirit of God, as powerful as a pillar of fire or a cloud, will directly lead us through His wisdom. That doesn't mean we just, okay, God, let's see, what do you want me to do? Oh, right there, says it. You know, we don't necessarily, can it work? Yeah, God's magic. God's supernatural. He might do that. Probably not the best way to get her done. You know, might say something like, kill your ox or kill your cat or something, you know. Probably wouldn't go over well or help anything. Okay. But the truth is, we not only have the Spirit of God to lead us, but for some reason, how committed are we to learning the heart of God, to learning the nature of God, to seeing the direction of God in this? You know, for some reason, we think that's for brainiacs or theologians or those people that are just going to be really boring. You know, I don't want to be one of those guys, you know, that like knows the Bible really well stuff, because those guys are just not very fun, not good to be around, you know. They don't like to ride snowmobiles or shoot guns or stuff like that. I mean, they just want to read the Bible or something. You know, they're weird. That's a lie, man. There is no greater importance we can do than seek the Spirit of God, cry out to the Spirit of God to reveal His truth through His Word. And then we know the answers to life. And then we have our pillar of fire and our cloud before us, as powerful as those were. Okay? Anytime, I would ask you to use that as an exercise. Anything you think, well, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to act. I don't know where to go. I don't know about this. If I only had a pillar of fire. Think about that. God promises His Spirit, which is the fullness of the deity, God Almighty, living in us. Illuminating truth and illuminating our lives and leading us. What's our problem? We're not paying attention. We're complaining. We're not studying to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth through the inspiration and power of God. Right? We can trust that. We can trust God wants to lead us as directly as a pillar of fire in a cloud. And I intend to give us a greater course and a greater way to get that done. Did the human nature is human nature? Did they go, oh, we're all in? I'm sure they did. First, then the pillar of fire comes up. They go, let's go, man. We got headlights. Okay, we can march at night. A million of us. Okay, it's a lot cooler. You know, or let's follow this cloud. Some shade. I want to be in the shadow, man. I'm after it. We'll stay after it. How long did that go? How long did that last? Before they go, where are you, God? What are you doing? No, I don't care about that pillar of fire, right? I don't care about that pillar of cloud. You're one. Right off the get-go, you know? I mean, that is our propensity, too. Don't get lost. Because all of us go, Spirit of God, where's He? Okay? Where's the Spirit of God, the fullness of the deity dwelling in me? So illuminate the truth of His Word. Tell me what job I need to take. Doesn't make any sense to me. Hasn't come through for me. What am I supposed to do with my life? Where am I supposed to go? It's right there. Okay? Do not forget it. Act on it and respond to it. Realize that God, it's the same thing. Okay? Understand this. Why is the Bible so difficult? This is David stepping away, but I think it's very true. Why is the Bible difficult? Anybody ever read the Bible and found it difficult to understand? If you're not shaking your head, you haven't read the Bible. Okay? So, sometimes you read and go, kidding me? Why did you say that? You know? I mean, I say it all the time. Why did you say that? And then I'm supposed to say something about it on Sunday. This is not good. This is not fair, because I don't know what I can say about it. But the amazing thing about it is God always wants to take us on that journey. If it was just boom, bada boom, bada boom, bada boom, bada boom, you know, just straight up, you know, ABC, this is how you follow me, you know, cutesy little lions coming out doing it. We wouldn't follow it anymore. We wouldn't do. God says, seek it as you would silver and gold. Seek me as you would silver and gold. What's a good way to do that? Walk around. Oh, I wonder if there's golden nuggets around here. You know? Is that going to work well? Or are you going to have to get after it? I have great admiration for those stinking guys leading a burrow around out in the desert with a pickaxe and a shovel, you know, going, I'm looking for gold, man, and digging holes and dig. You go out in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of the desert, there's this cave they dug by hand about who knows how far back, because I'm not going in there. And, you know, that's how you find it, is by hard work. Whether it's plaster mining, whatever it is, it's hard work doing it. Are we willing to put that work in? Are we willing? I believe that God oftentimes, I know that He wrote the Bible in order to create the question as, what do you mean, God? Why did you have to write it encrypted? Why couldn't you just say what you're going to say? Especially Paul. He frustrates me bad. Okay? I mean, I read Paul and go, ugh. You know, you stinking little Jew. You know, I know, not politically correct, but that, so I feel sometimes that you little stinking sawed off curmudgeon. I don't know why I think of him that way, you know, doing it, but why did you write it like that, you know? Well, he's way smarter than me. That's part of it, you know, it's a big part of it. He was divinely led by the Spirit of God to write it in such a way that I would go, what do you mean, God? Because there's few things that produce a right response to God. What do you mean? God, show me. Well, let's keep looking. Let's keep seeking this out. Because honestly, truth becomes real to us, impactive to us. I don't know, kind of the statement that anything worth having is cost. Yeah. You know? If we're just given the sucker, you know, passed out on the thing, wouldn't have much value to us. You're stuck on this, see? This is truth of life. Instead, God says, no, dig. Look. Why? Because then it becomes real. And I'm also convinced that God doesn't necessarily just reveal the entirety of His truth and His character and His nature, because there would be a very hot fire in hell for our lack of response to such things. And I believe that God says, seek me, not because He wants to be distant, not because He wants to hold Himself aloof, not because, He's proven otherwise. His whole purpose is redemption of His creation to Himself, from the beginning to the end of this book. That is the plan, His redemption of His creation to Himself into an intimate relationship with the Holy God. Redeeming His creation. That's His purpose, that's His pursuit. He killed His son. Prove that. Any questions about did He really want to do that? He killed His son to do that. So, our purpose is to recognize that when in this journey, in this being led through the desert, in this going down the round, that we are a product of God's mercy. This isn't a product of a distant, cruel God. We often go to that, right? I mean, when we're on this journey and it seems relentless, or it doesn't seem to end, or we can't come up with answers, or we don't know why, our response is, God! Right? It's easy to get angry and yell. It's easy to get frustrated. That's a wrong response. We need to reprogram our mind to think, this is God's mercy on me. Because He wants me to know this truth. He wants me to know Him and to understand Him, so that when I come to this promised land that He promised me, because His promises are always true, when I come to that, I'm willing to lay my life down. And I don't run back to the world and go, no. God doesn't, we've all said it, right? It's a good thing I didn't know how this was going to go, or I wouldn't have done it, right? I mean, you said it recently, right? About a house, right? Good thing I didn't know how this was going to be, or I wouldn't have done it, you know? And God in His mercy kept you deceived, you know? Delusional, you know? Somewhat. I mean, you had a pretty good, scary perspective, but it's that way in our lives, right? All of us have had that experience with God. It's a good thing I didn't see where this is going to take me, or I would have probably said, no, I don't want to go, right? what we need to do in the process is trust. Trust this God, that He is a God of purpose, that He is a God of process, that He is a God of His promises, and that He is a God of mercy in Him leading and taking you through that process. Our issue is just to quit being rebellious, isn't it? Quit being impatient. Quit being, instead, ask the question, why God? What do you want to teach me? Where are we going? This is what God wanted, the character and nature that He wanted to produce in His people when He brought them out of Egypt. And that's no different for any of us, that He wants to renew us, renew our minds. He wants to consecrate us. He wants us to be a people that establish a remembrance of God bringing us out, God drawing me out of the world. You know, I mean, I don't know what it was, you know. I mean, it was an impactive thing to me, Mike, when you know, the day that when I asked you, how did you come to into relationship with God? And you said, man, I just kind of went outside and said, enough's enough, God. If you're real, show yourself to me. My picture was the backyard somewhere, or something. I don't know where it was, but, you know, and I thought, God said, okay, let's go on this ride. And I went, okay. This is the place that God wants us all to come, to be willing to go on the ride. We're going to Sinai. You said we're promised, this is the promised land. You promised it. Okay. I'm going to trust. This is the promised land. This is the objective. This is where you're taking us. Let's go see what the purpose is. So, important date. Hang out. Glad you're all here. And it's mandatory. We're locking the doors. You can't leave. So, to be able to share a meal together is a good thing. Celebrate a wedding and celebrate a marriage. How long? Like 2 weeks? How many? So what, 4 months, 3 months? Newlyweds. I don't know why Cody doesn't have a smile on his face. You know, what's the deal? He should have a relentless, stupid grin on his face, right? Yeah. So, he doesn't like to do that. Let's pray that God would bless our fellowship, that we would honor God. Because that's what we want to do. It's a wondrous thing, God, and I am eternally grateful for us, for it. I know there's a lot of years when I didn't want to be here singing songs and having potlucks. There was a lot of baggage when it came to that growing up. But in spite of the necessary things that are going on today, not even including some stupid football game, this is a very sacred time for me, and I gotta ask you would make it a sacred time for all of us, that we would move towards the intimate fellowship that you desire for us to have as believers. Cause us to love on each other, to bless each other with the gifts that you say your body wants to exhibit to minister to each other. I ask you to cause us to love on the kids, in a way that's meaningful and purposeful. This is one of those things that I'm a remembrance. And that's what the kids should see. This isn't just all kinds of weird food and good food and different food and doesn't taste like mom food. This is when they need to be taught. This is a time of intimate fellowship of believers. This is a time when the church celebrates the fact that we are a family. We are family. With you're our dad. And we get to come together and participate in the intimacy of a family and sharing a meal. Cause us to support that, to back that, to teach that, to instill that. That potlucks wouldn't be a thing of gluttony and hedonism and lust for food, but potlucks to them would be a time when they can see all their peers and act as a family and have dinner with them. Be able to go to each other's house, and here we are in a place that you've given us to celebrate together and hold on to as our joint place of meeting, our joint home as we share our meal. So, God, I ask you to renew our minds about religion and church potlucks and fellowship of believers and intimacy between us, and please teach us what it means to be real in that. I thank you, Jesus, for drawing us out and making a way. Amen.